to Peter's first letter, chapter 5. We're continuing our studies in the evening, examining the one another sayings in God's Word, and how appropriate they are for us as a part of the body of Christ, and yet at times how difficult they are for us to put into practice in our own lives and in how we relate one to another. And it is that our one another verse tonight is what we find in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to elders. And then he writes, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. I want to begin with a question tonight. And the question is, does God have a dress code? Is it the case that God has a dress code for those of his people? Does God really care what you wear? And we can think of some of the problems that have been caused in many congregations here and elsewhere over the decades in terms of what it is that people wear to church. And certainly the world tonight has various dress codes, and often it is that these dress codes are for various social occasions. And if you don't adhere to the dress code of the occasion that you're going to, then it is, even though you've got your invitation in hand, you'll be turned away at the door and you'll not get into whatever the invite was to. So it was that I decided, let's go and Google and see how many dress codes there actually are. And I came across a list of 10 dress codes, certainly in the Western world. Let me just go through them quickly. You've got the white tie dress code. You've got the black tie dress code. You've got the creative black tie dress code. I don't know what that one is. You've got the business formal dress code. You've got the semi-formal dress code. You've got the business casual dress code. You've got the casual dress code. Then you've got the California casual dress code. Then you've got the jacket or the jacket and tie preferred or required dress code. And then number 10, you've got the cocktail dress code. So let me ask the question again, does God have a dress code? And the answer is yes. And the answer comes from one no less than a person than the Apostle Peter. And as we shall see as we work through what it is that Peter is exhorting us and commanding us to do here, it is that God's dress code for his people is perhaps not that which we were expecting. So the first thing that we find here in 1 Peter 5, where he says, clothe yourselves, is that we're faced with a command. What is it that God requires of everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is that God requires us to be dressed in a particular manner, and it is that we have to be clothed with humility. And from each one of us, the longer that we walk with the Lord, I think it's the case that the more humility and the expression of that humility that the Lord himself expects from us. And what's striking here is even in terms of the grammar that Peter uses at this point, it is that the verb clothe, it's in the imperative, so it's a command that it is that he's giving to the church of Christ. And basically what he's saying to us, what I'm writing here and in terms of what you have to dress yourselves with, is not an optional extra. Often is it perhaps maybe you're going to some occasion and you say, well, will I wear this or will I wear that? Or is it that I'll add this to that? And maybe it is that you decide, no, that option I'm putting aside tonight. Well, it's not the case in terms of God's dress code for us as we live out our Christian faith. We have to clothe ourselves with humility. That is something that is necessary and vitally necessary in the life of every blood-bought child of God. Because if it is that we are not dressed with humility, there's a sense in which it is that we stand naked. There's a sense in which it is that we stand naked before God. And certainly that nakedness, while not physically seen in terms of our physical being, yet it will be seen and experienced in terms of how we really are one with another. And so it is that Peter is commanding us, and he's saying, you have to clothe. You wear a certain type of clothing. Now, the word clothe here is a very interesting word. I know you're probably going, here he is going on about the words again. But it is very interesting. And it's not as general a word as it appears. I mean, some people would say, well, clothes are clothes. It doesn't really matter what sort of clothing that you wear. Clothes at the end of the day are clothes. But this word is very speaking about a very specific piece of clothing that you would wear. Literally, the word that Peter writes here that's translated in our versions as clothe means to tie something on yourself, and as you tie it on yourself, you tie it with a knot or with a bow. And the word had primary reference to the work apron that a slave in Peter's day would put on, and what it is that you would wear. A slave in a household would put this apron over his clothes, and it is that he would do this to maybe keep the other clothes clean, just as you might do when you're doing housework or woodwork or whatever it may be, working in the car. You may have a special apron to make sure that the oil splashes, it doesn't go on your clothes, but it's the apron that takes the brunt of what it is that's coming to you. And it was then considered to be a term that was to be used for putting on not just this apron, but for putting on humble service. You see, Peter is saying that as a slave of Christ, as one who is united to Christ, it is that you've got to clothe yourself in this one-size-fits-all garment of humble service. And that's what it is that he's commanding here. He's commanding us that we put our apron on. Now, somebody in Peter's day who was a slave, this would make them stand out. And people would be able to see without them saying anything, this isn't a free person, but it is that this person is a slave. This person is a servant, because they would see what it was that he or she was wearing. And it is that we know that a servant and a slave, they don't exist for their own well-being, but it is that their raison d'etre, we might say, the reason for their existence, what it is that they do, is for the well-being of their master, of their owner. That it is that they themselves have no personal agenda. That it is that they can have no personal program. And that everything that he or she, their life is bound up in, it's bound up in the life of the master. And that's the ultimate test of humility for us as God's people tonight. Throughout the days that God would give to us, we see it, this humility found in the person of Jesus Christ, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And as our very existence is for the glory of Christ, to do the work of Christ and to extend the kingdom of Christ upon this earth, then it is that we need to be clothed with this type of garment, this apron, that speaks of the fact that we are not free in the sense that the world he would consider freedom, but we are free in Christ, and we are glad to be united and to be slaves to Christ. And so it is this command. It requires choices. As I say, it's not just an optional extra, but you tonight, myself, we can decide to aim for humility. And if it is that you don't aim for humility, then it is that likely you'll be proud. Notice the word as well when he says, clothe yourselves. You're not to clothe someone else, but it is that you're to clothe yourself. In other words, it's not something that's forced upon us. It's not the case that someone else will dress us. I remember when I was a little boy, and my mother at times would dress me. And I remember there was this little hat that she had for me. I hated it. I still remember it. And she would put it on my head, and I would take it off. She'd put it on my head again, and then there'd be a screaming match. I didn't want to wear that hat, no matter how often she tried to dress me. And as I got older, we used to laugh about it, especially when our own children came. But when it was that you were a young child, your parents would dress you. Someone would put your clothes on you, but you finally reached the point where you could clothe yourself. And that's what Peter is saying here. He says, this command, it's only a command that you are able to bring about in your own experience in life. It's a choice that you must take. And it's a choice that you must do daily, and indeed every moment of every day. I mean, if you got up this morning and decided, well, I'm just going to go to church, let's put it bluntly, in my underwear, and you walked in, we'd all be horrified. Likewise, in spiritual terms, if it is that we're not clothed correctly, not clothed and clothing ourselves in the way that God wants us to be clothed, then it is, there's no doubt at times, people will hold their hands up in horror and say, what is it that you're doing? You forgot to clothe yourself. How much more important is it in terms of humility, one toward another, that we're not found naked? And it is that every morning we wake up, we cry out to God for mercy, and we ask God to grant us the ability to have that humble heart and that humble spirit. Now you consider who's saying this. It's the Apostle Peter. And one of the things that you read in the gospel accounts is that Peter at times, he wasn't humble. And again, there's that moment when he says to the Lord, even if they all desert you, I'll be there. Even if it is that there's nobody else, I lay down my life for you. And then you've got this young slip of a lass who comes to him and says, you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. And we know how it continues. And it is that Peter, there was no expression of humility at that point. He was proud and frightened. And it is that so often in the experience of the Apostle Peter, he learned the way of humility, the hard way. Now, another thing that's very striking in this little verse, in this little sentence, is the word humility itself. The word that's used here, translated as humility, it is an extremely rare word, even in first century in which it is that Peter was writing. And it's so rare that biblical scholars are of the opinion that it was probably the Apostle Paul who coined this word that Peter is using at this point. And the reason that it's so rare is because of the environment in which it is that Peter and the apostles were living. It is that they were living in the light of the might of Rome. And one of the things that characterized the Romans out of the many things is that they had no desire whatsoever to understand or live out the concept of humility in day-to-day life. The Romans valued those who pushed their way to the top. The Romans valued those who would trample on somebody to get to where it was they were wanting to go or what they were wanting. And then it is that the New Testament church is birthed, and Christianity, as it begins to spread, this teaching of humility is antithetical to the values of the Roman Empire and to the Caesars of the day. And if it was that you were a citizen of Rome, it is that you desired to exalt yourself. And the call of Christ upon all believers was the exact opposite. It was a calling to humility and to humbling yourself. Now you think of the day and age in which we live. It's the same thing. The humble mindset, the way of humility, is despised by many in our day and age. It is that there are many, you maybe know them at your place of work, whatever it is, and it is that they're always pushing. So it is that they will get to the top. So it is that they will stand, as it were, on top of the pile of people that they've walked over or destroyed to get to that place of influence or power. So I know what fascinates so many people concerning programs that are based in the world of politics, and how it is that you can have politicians, and what characterizes them is just this push to not be humble, but to be proud of who they are and what it is that their policies would achieve, and so on. But in the body of Christ, and as we are the body of Christ, it's so very different. And it is that you will notice Christ's likeness in me to the extent that I dress myself with humility. And I will observe Christ's likeness in you to the extent that you dress yourself in the humility of Jesus Christ. But maybe you're saying, well, what does the word humility mean? Well, basically, it means lowliness of mind. It's really an attitude of heart and mind that is expressed in our actions towards one another and in the situations in which God places us. It's really a mindset. It's considering the interests of others of more significance and importance than the interests that are your own. And it's what Paul picks up on in Philippians 2 and from 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And when you take that and apply it to what Peter is saying here, this is something that you and I who express faith in Christ must be seeing increasingly and constantly in our daily walk of faith. You and I have to choose to lower ourselves before one another, to serve one another, to consider one another more highly than we do ourselves. How do we do that? You yield yourself to the will of God. You yield yourself to the teaching of the Word of God, and it is that you become subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because it is that you've begun to realize, I'm not free to do whatever it is that I want to do. Even though Jesus has said, if the Son sets you're free indeed. There are certain things that as God's people, we are not called to be. We're called to clothe ourselves. So some questions, I think, to help us apply. What about your apron tonight? Is it spotless? You see, the slave, when they put on the apron, it would get dirty. But what about our apron of humility? Is it spotless? Meaning that basically we're not humble. That we're not seeking by God's grace to clothe ourselves, our spirits, and our attitudes with this apron of humility. Does your apron need mending? No doubt it was that sometimes for the slave, when they were working, that there would be a tear that would come into their apron. And maybe it is that for some of us, there's a gaping hole in our apron and we're not as humble as we once were. Or maybe you've lost your apron. I mean, how many of us, maybe on a Sunday morning, you haven't really prepared your clothing for going to church? And it is that you're up and you're sprackling about and you're looking for whatever it is. And you go, I can't find it, it's lost. Have we lost humility? Have we? Have you given it away? Or maybe do you see no need for it? I don't see any need for this apron, Alan. I don't like what you're saying tonight, Alan, because I don't see any need for the apron. Well, that's not what Peter says to you tonight. All of us, I'm sure, have heard of the cruise ship, the Costa Concordia. Probably rings some memory in your mind. You've got to go back to January 13th, 2012. And the Costa Concordia struck rocks and partially sank. And this was off the coast of the Giglio Island in the Tyrrhenian Sea, off Italy itself, and 32 people lost their lives. Now, what's almost beyond belief is why this accident happened. The ship's captain was performing, and I quote what he said, an unofficial near-shore salute to the local islanders. And basically, back in high school, you were showing off. That's what he was doing as the captain of the ship. And so he deviated from the computer's program, the programmed route, claiming, and again I quote, he said, I am familiar with the local seabed. I'm familiar with it. Well, ended up looking like he was familiar. Think about it. All he had to do was to follow the route that was designed and programmed by his superiors, and everything would be fine. Unless his heart wasn't filled with humility, but with pride. And it is that he believed, and obviously he believed, that he's better at navigating the ship than those who designed and owned and made the ship. And the ship was declared a total loss by the insurance company. Think about it. What did you do? I totaled my ship. Now, it's one thing to total your GMC or your Toyota or your Hyundai or your Honda or whatever it is from a financial perspective. But can you imagine a cruise liner? And you say, I totaled it. Because that's what he did. Not only that, the ecologists were up in arms. It was an important reef that it was that the ship was grounded on. And it was no small feat to get the ship. If you go into Google, from an engineering perspective, it was a magnificent thing that they did, the way they were able to raise the ship up over a period of time with very little damage to the reef, and then get it to tow it away. And that began in September of 2012. But the reason that they did this was to tow it away and to cut it up for scrap. Can you imagine this beautiful ocean-going cruise liner, and it ends up getting towed away and cut up for scrap? And the lesson, I think, is that pride, and as we express it rather than humility, is an incredibly expensive and destructive force. And too often we forget that. We deviate not from the programmed ship's route, but we deviate from the word of God, and we think we know better. And how often have we found ourselves, as it were, shipwrecking because we went our own way rather than God's way? We're saying, I'm familiar with the local seabed. Everything's going to be okay. Bang. Everything's not okay. I mean, how many of our conversations have ended up like the ship in its side because of our pride? All of us can think of conversations that have been like that. How many of our decisions have resulted in the ship in the side consequences simply because we weren't humble and we weren't clothed in humility? How many marriages have ended up like the ship in the side because of pride? How many of us have deviated from the route programmed for us in God's word because we thought we knew a better way? And we thought, I'm familiar with the local seabed. Am I the only one here tonight who can think of a number of painful examples in my own life that really are an expression, an answer to the questions that I've just read out? You see, the sad fact is, and that's why Peter is using the words he's using, None of us tonight are immune to the logic of defying the blinding effects of pride. Adam and Eve weren't. There they are in paradise. And it is that pride, and the one who was thrown out of heaven because of pride, comes to them. And we know the rest. That's why God demands of us that we clothe ourselves in humility. That in our spiritual wardrobe, that one of the main garments that are to be found is the garment of humility. Because the garment of humility then leads to the garment of praise and thanksgiving. When we recognize that we are nothing and we deserve nothing, but God in Christ gives us all things to enjoy freely, if we would be of a humble heart and a contrite spirit. You see, humility is for all of us, pastors, elders, members, young people, husbands, wives, workers, supervisors. Humility is absolutely non-negotiable if we want to experience and to know of our church being strong. And if it is that we would be able to weather hard times. And if it is that we're going to stand firm as a congregation and as God's people, we have to dress ourselves in humility. And that's Peter's imperative. How? How do we do it? There's no other way of achieving humility except by looking to Jesus. That's the only way. Constantly, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, looking to Jesus. That's why we read Philippians 2 and in verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Isn't that extraordinary? That the Son of God, through whom and for whom and by whom all things have been made, that the Son of God humbled himself. That he was made in human likeness. That God the Son was found in a cattle trough in Bethlehem. That his diapers were changed, that he was washed and fed by a young teenage girl, his mother Mary. And it is, that's how humble he became. But there's more. He took the very nature of a servant. I'm convinced, or I'm certainly, that there's a high probability that when Peter writes these words, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility, that his mind's taken back to what took place and recorded for us in John's Gospel 13 and verse 4. And it is that there he saw the Son of God, that he took the very nature of a servant. How did he do it? He washed their feet. Listen to what we read. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Just like the garment that Peter's saying, tie it to yourself, be clothed with it. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Peter says, I write this because I remember I was there. He humbled himself. Jesus quite deliberately took each step by himself. And we need to remember that it wasn't a plinth that Jesus came down from. Like, if I stood there and then went onto the floor beneath the carpet, that's like just one step from a plinth to the floor. But it wasn't that in terms of what Christ did. But it is that Christ didn't just take one step from the throne of glory down to providing redemption. No, there was a ladder, as it were, that went down and down. And in each step of the ladder, there were carved words that spoke of the humility he was expressing. I've got 20 of them here that I've come up with. Conception. That was humility in the ladder. Birth. Stable. Infantile weakness. A refugee in Egypt. A carpenter shop. Baptism. Wilderness temptations. Satan. Constant travel. Endless teaching. Exhausting healings. Betrayal. Gethsemane. Flogging, crucifixion, dereliction, abandonment, death, and then number 20, the final step in the ladder, burial. And from the moment he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin, it was always down, 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 down. Because that was the Father's will for him, that he would so humble himself that it is that Isaiah would say, we saw no comeliness nor form in him. It is that we turned our faces from him. And on the cross, he plumbed the depths of the lake of fire. When he entered into the cosmic incinerator of sin on Golgotha, for you and for me. And you see, the key word here is obedient. Christ's sufferings weren't because of fate. It was not some great spinning wheel that came crashing into the life of Jesus, and he was helpless before it. We need to constantly remind ourselves that there was a deliberateness to what Jesus did that was from before the beginning of time, and it was something that he delighted to do the Father's will. There was no calamity, there was no accident of suffering, but there was obedience to God's appointing him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And everything that flows from that, the arrest, the mockery, the scourging, the unbearable pain, from Bethlehem to Golgotha, it is that Jesus is the expression of what it means to be humble and to be clothed with humility. And you see, that's what makes these other statements so difficult, rather than some doctrinal, theological sermon. Anybody can preach a sermon like that. But to live out what it is that the Spirit, through Peter, is saying, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, that's difficult. We can't do it ourselves. That's why, even as we were considering last week, we need to bear one another in prayer. It was the vicarious obedience and the obedience of Christ that it's that that is our righteousness as we trust in him. I'm going to stop there. And next week we'll come to the one another. But it's important that we have this understanding, I think, of humility and so on, and how we need to be looking to Jesus. And that's the wonderful thing about gathering on the Lord's Day, that if the week has been particularly a difficult one, and I know that you've all got different concerns, burdens, and so on, it's easy to stand up in one sense and preach. But I want you to know that God in Christ is willing and able to grant to each one of us that spirit of humility that in God's sight is something that is wonderful to see as we trust in Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, it is that we bless you and we thank you this night for what we have been considering from the writing of the Apostle Peter. We know, our God, that Peter, in his own life, that at times he made a mess of things. At times it was because he sought to go his own way rather than going the way that the Lord had asked of him. We pray that we might learn from this, but most of all we pray that we might learn from Jesus and consider again the humility personified in terms of who he is, what he said, the way he was to people, how it is that he lived upon this earth, and that indeed that people would take note that we had been with Jesus, not because of some great, perhaps, words that would come forth from our lips, but that they would take note that we had been with Jesus because of the humble spirit and the contrite heart that is ours. For we know that it is these things that are pleasing in your sight. So we pray that you would go with us through the week. We pray that if we have anxieties and difficulties and concerns coming up this week, help us, Lord, even as Peter writes later in this chapter again, to cast all our anxiety upon you. That itself speaks of humility, that we recognize that we are not able in our own strength to deal with what is before us. And so we cast our cares upon you. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us. Thank you for the blessings of this your day. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.